And man had dominion over the entire earth. Everything was under Adam's control, and he named all the creatures and all the living things. And the earth itself was a perfect environment for mankind to live in. But as soon as the first people sinned, man was separated from God. You know that God cannot fellowship with sin. He's holy, as we were just singing. So man and God became disenfranchised. They weren't intimate in relationship anymore. Secondly, dominion on the earth was lost by mankind and given over to Satan for a time. And the earth ceased being a perfect environment for mankind to live in. It brought forth thorns, thistles, poisonous things, plants and animals that are dangerous and even deadly to people. So remember those three things, because we'll talk about them again. Now, in Genesis, right in the very beginning, God had a plan to redeem fallen mankind. He didn't want Adam and Eve to live forever in their fallen state. That's why he ejected them from the Garden of Eden and planted angels, cherubim, these supernatural beings, to guard the tree of life so that they couldn't eat of it when they were fallen and in sin and then live forever in their fallen, sinful condition. God prevented that by kicking them out. And so to go on with God's plan for redeeming mankind, he had to find someone after the flood and after the world was repopulated by the sons of Noah. They didn't have much of a relationship with God anymore. People weren't listening to his voice. If he could just find one person who would listen, who would obey his commands, he could bond with that person, he could make covenant with that person. And lo and behold, he found Abraham. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's a wonderful promise. Now turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And it says in verse 6 that because Abram believed in the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Skip ahead to verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. In those days when they made covenant, they would cut an animal into two. They'd burn the two halves of the covenant, and in so doing, the people making covenant with each other would have their covenant sealed. But Abram was in a trance, and the Lord was making a covenant with him, And because he could swear by no one greater than himself, he had aspects of himself make covenant with himself. In Hebrews it says that by two immutable things, because God can't change, that he made covenant with Abram with himself. Some people think the smoking oven and the flaming torch are Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Whatever you want to believe about that is fine. But just know that God made covenant with himself because there was no one that he could make an oath to that was higher than him. And he's unchanging. He's immutable. He's totally sovereign. He's in heaven. He can do whatever he wants. And he chose to make covenant with this man, Abram, because he believed in him. He was willing to obey his word. That's the only thing that God required of Abram at that time, was that he believe. Later, after Isaac was born, the child of promise, and the prophecy that Abram had received and his name was changed to Abraham, then God demanded something from his side of the covenant, that the male children be circumcised on the eighth day. Fortunately, in the new covenant, that isn't required anymore. Although it's optional, if any of you want to volunteer for it. little humor there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 19, are the verses I was talking about. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. An oath is also a covenant. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath or covenant, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, my mentor, Rabbi Ed, and Chris Heeb, who's the reverend minister in charge of a ministry called Good News for Israel down in the cities. How many of you have ever heard of Good News for Israel? Okay. They used to have a radio show on KKMS in the cities called Faith Roots. And one of the slogans, every time they had an episode of Faith Roots, the announcer would say that these two guys are going to go through Scripture and teach about the Bible, and they were going to show how the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. We just saw an example of that. Hebrews 6, this covenant that was made between God and God so that Abraham would benefit from it, was mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, and then we saw the fulfillment of it, or the description of the fulfillment of it in Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to look at that some more, how that happens, how there's things that are in the New Covenant Scriptures that are concealed in the Old Testament, and then those Old Testament things are revealed in the New Testament. For instance, Isaac, the child of promise, was born to Abraham and Sarah after they were too old to have children. So that it had to be God. It had to be a supernatural act. It couldn't be that man himself would ever get credit for that kind of a birth. But when Isaac was a youth, the Lord came to Abram and said, "Take your son, this child of promise, this only son of yours, this special son." It's in Hebrew, it's called Yakid, a special only son. "And take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him." Now, the land of Moriah is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles, where it says that Solomon built a temple on the mountain of Moriah in Jerusalem. In the land of Moriah, in Abraham's day, there was no Jerusalem yet, but Jerusalem was built in the Judean hills in a group of mountains that used to be known as the land of Moriah. And some of the mountains of Moriah are the Temple Mount, Mount Zion, after which your church is named, the Mount of Olives, and Golgotha or Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. So this prophetic act of Abraham taking his only son to the same vicinity, the same mountain perhaps, where God would later sacrifice Jesus, was something that God was testing. He was going to see, is there faith in these people that I'm counting on? Is there enough faith to follow through with this kind of sacrifice? Because he knew what he was planning. Well, God stopped Abraham and provided a substitute sacrifice. But later, when it came time for Jesus to go to that same mountain and be sacrificed, God didn't provide a substitute. He allowed His Yaqid, His only begotten Son, to be hung on a tree and crucified for us. And, just for me, knowing that those two things happened in the same place, and that the whole attention of the world is now on that very spot, and all the things that the Bible says are still yet to happen there, is pretty amazing. It's worth keeping our eye on what's happening in Israel. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" Now, your church is named Mount Zion after one of those mountains of Moriah, and my congregation is named the Seed of Abraham. Mentioned in this verse, in Genesis chapter 3, God told woman that the seed of a woman would stomp on the serpent's head. The seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham, those singular seeds, refer to Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who was to come. See, God's plan for redemption that started with Abraham spread to Isaac, then to Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, was blessed by God, had many sons. The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of his younger sons, Joseph, was favored by Jacob. He was given a many-colored dream coat. And when he had a dream, in his prophetic dream, all his older brothers and his parents bowed down to him. The brothers were so jealous because of the favor that their father had shown him and because of this dream that he, in his youthful exuberance, spoke out, that they sold him as a slave to the land of Egypt. Well, because he had a prophetic talent to interpret dreams, Joseph eventually succeeded in Egypt beyond anyone's wildest imagination. And he became the prime minister of the entire land of Egypt after interpreting prophetically Pharaoh's dreams. He was second in command only to Pharaoh. The second part of Pharaoh's prophetic dream was that there would be 7 years of famine after 7 years of excessive produce. Joseph managed the excess from the exceedingly good years so that during the famine years there would be food in Egypt. Jacob heard about the food in Egypt, and where he was living in Canaan, the famine was horrible, so he sent some of his sons down to Egypt. They met Joseph but didn't recognize him, but he knew who they were. Well, Joseph eventually manipulated to get the entire family, Jacob, all of his sons, all of his family and entourage, to come to Egypt. And it says that there were exactly 70 people who came with Jacob to the land of Goshen. Now, after Joseph died and after Pharaoh died, the Israelites grew to be a great and mighty nation in the land of Goshen. All the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were flourishing among his offspring. And the new Pharaoh got scared. He was afraid that these people, if they sided with his enemies, would take away his wealth and his land from him. So he enslaved them. They treated them horribly and bitterly. They had him build monuments and cities for Pharaoh, and they were in terrible bondage for hundreds of years. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. Now listen to this. When Joseph had all of his Jacob's family come to Egypt, they all bowed down to him. And his prophetic dream was fulfilled. The one that his brothers sold him into slavery because he exuberantly spoke it out. By living in Egypt for 400 years and then eventually being delivered after being enslaved all that time, the prophetic vision given to Abraham by God was fulfilled. Sometimes when God gives a vision or a dream to somebody, they have to wait 40 years, 400 years, a long time to see it fulfilled, but His words always come to pass. Now, Pastor Steve was correct when he said that the spring feasts were all completely fulfilled by the first coming of Messiah. And there's a little something from that book I was talking about, the Feast of the Lord, that talks about that. I just thought I'd read it briefly. The spring festivals were fulfilled by Yeshua the Messiah, who was our Passover lamb. He died on the very day of Passover. He was without sin and was the bread of life. Yeshua was the sepulcher on the day of unleavened bread. In other words, there was no leaven in him. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread by leading a sin-free life and by going down into the earth and coming forth again when he was resurrected. He not only fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, but he became the bread of life that's brought forth from the earth. When every Friday night, when Jews have a Shabbat meal, they say a Kiddush prayer, a Berakah, and they say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth bread from the earth." They don't realize that they're talking about Yeshua, the bread of life, that was brought forth from the earth when he was raised from the dead by God fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh during the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost to gather all believers in the Messiah to be God's spring harvest on the earth. So as these four feasts describe in detail all the significant events that happen during the springtime and the first harvest and when the new annual cycle is beginning, the first coming of Messiah when he came as the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph we call him, to redeem men and earth back to God, he was following the plan that God set out way back in the Garden of Eden. And we believe now that the fall feasts give us a tremendous insight and understanding concerning the events of His second coming. And He will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the warrior king, Messiah ben David. And He will rule and reign on earth during the Messianic Age or the Millennium. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So, anyway, God's chosen people were enslaved in Egypt, and God sends a deliverer. And in Exodus chapter 2, He appears to Moses in a burning bush. Exodus chapter 2. Well, at first it talks about how Pharaoh enslaved the Egyptians, or the Israelites, in chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 3, Moses says to God, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I tell them?" This is chapter 3, verse 13. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' You can also tell them that the Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Well, you know, in the book of John, Yeshua came and proclaimed seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the door through which the sheep enter. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, the true vine, and I am the bread of life. When he said those I ams, he was proclaiming himself to be God. And people understood. They knew the Old Covenant Scriptures. They knew the Torah. They knew that God had identified himself to Moses to tell them, I am sent you. And here is Yeshua, Jesus, coming as a man on the earth and saying, I am the bread of life. I am this. I am that. Okay, well, so the Israelites are delivered after all these plagues. By the way, all the plagues that happened to the Egyptians, none of them happened to the Israelites dwelling in the land of Goshen. They were safe there. Anyway, in Exodus 12, it tells how the Passover was instituted and how Jesus fulfilled it. In Exodus 13, it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 19, Israel receives the law on Mount Sinai. And most people believe that the law was given on Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Another little coincidence with God. Einstein, Albert Einstein, said that coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. And then in Exodus 19, or in Exodus 24, the Mosaic covenant was confirmed by the Israelites. They were given the law, and God told them, if you keep all these laws, and you do everything that I'm commanding you, I will give you all these blessings. But if you don't, then the diseases and the things that happened to the Egyptians will come upon you. And they said, oh, yes, Lord, we'll fulfill your law. We'll keep it. Don't worry about us. Exodus 26 tells about the tabernacle of Moses being built. How many of you know about the tabernacle of Moses? Yeah. Well, there was a very exact dimensions and very exact colors and very exact furniture that had to be in this tabernacle. And the colors were white, blue, red, and purple. Okay? The white is stands for the letter of the law of the Torah that was given on Mount Sinai. The blue stands for the prophetic word that was going to come forth from the descendants of the Israelites that were going to settle in the promised land. The red stands for the blood of the covenant. No covenant can be sealed without the shedding of blood, and we know that it was Messiah's own blood himself that was shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat to bring in our new covenant once and for all. And then the purple, that stands for the fact that this prophetic picture of the blood covenant that would be fulfilling the law and the prophets was going to be a king who sat on the throne of David forever. So the very colors of the tabernacle are a picture of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, coming as the Son of God, a king who sheds his blood for the new covenant and fulfills the law and the prophets and sits on David's throne forever. That was just in the colors of the tabernacle. Everything in there has a meaning that goes way beyond what we think or feel. Here's another little, for instance. The outer court where the brazen altar existed and where people would come to bring their different kinds of sacrifices was called the way. The holy place where the menorah, the table for showbread, the incense burner and the laver, all that stuff, that was called the truth. And the Holy of Holies was called the life. When Yeshua, Jesus, came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He was telling them that I am the fulfillment of the tabernacle of Moses that your fathers built in the desert. The new covenant is concealed in the old, and the old covenant scriptures is revealed in the new. So, now the Lord has a people group, he's given them the law, and prophets start coming forth and proclaiming all the things that will happen to them if they don't keep the covenant of God. They don't keep it, they're punished. And when they're punished, and when they don't keep the covenant given them by God, it was always because they fraternized and became too much like the people that they were living among. I would say that the problem with the church in America and the West is that we're too much like the world that we're living in, and we haven't set ourselves apart, a holy nation dedicated to God, a priesthood, a diadem. When people look at us, they don't see any difference really between us and all the other people in the world, and there's nothing to make them jealous. There's nothing to provoke them and say, we want what you have. And that has got to change. There can't be any more church as usual, because otherwise we're not going to fulfill our prophetic destiny. Okay, so God sees that the only way that He's going to bring about the plans He has for redemption of mankind is to send His only Son, His only begotten Son, Yeshua, Jesus, into the world. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We talked about all the things that Jesus proclaimed Himself to be. In John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:7-9, "I am the door through which the sheep enter." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We've already showed you how that fulfilled the tabernacle. And in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine." Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger and has been on Sid Roth a lot recently, has a teaching about the mystery of the Ilanot, the trees in Israel, and what the meaning of the true vine is. I can't go into that now. But by being the sin-free, perfect Lamb of God and dying on the cross, Jesus restored believers back into right standing with God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that the Lord God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, mankind, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. By casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead, and then dying and going down into Sheol and stomping on Satan's head, Yeshua took back dominion from Satan and restored it to mankind, because He did all the things that He did when He was in His earthly ministry as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Then He said to us, "The things that I've done, you shall do also, and even greater things shall you do, because I'm going to My Father. It's to your advantage that I go, because if I go to My Father, then He'll send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and He'll dwell with you and lead you into all truth, and He'll be with you." Well, why is it to our advantage that Jesus would go and the Holy Spirit would come? Let me submit this. As a man on earth, Jesus could only be in one time at one place. But when the Holy Spirit came into the earth, He could be in all places at all times. He can be in every one of us here, and He can be in a billion believers in Asia. He can be in another 100 million in Africa, and He can be everywhere at one time. And because there's so many more of us, that's why we should be able to do more and greater things than Jesus did, because there's all these people filled with the Holy Spirit now. And we have the dominion taken back from Satan. That hasn't been completely fulfilled, but it's being fulfilled. Sometimes things in the kingdom of God are already and not yet at the same time. Do you understand that principle of already but not yet? Anybody? Yeah. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot at Pentecost. And that fulfilled part of a prophecy given by the prophet Joel hundreds of years before it happened. But the very next part of the prophecy given by Joel hasn't happened yet. He said the moon would turn red, the sky would fall, all these horrible things would happen on the great and coming day of the Lord. That part, as far as I know, hasn't happened yet. Anyway, by wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe and being crucified on a crucifixion stake or tree, Yeshua reversed the curse that was on the earth and on mankind because they couldn't fulfill the law, but He did. And it says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. So we started with three things: man in perfect harmony with God, right standing, and Jesus came and reclaimed that, and now we are reconciled to God, and in fact we have a ministry of reconciliation, says in 2 Corinthians 4. By casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, Jesus took back dominion from Satan, and He did it as a man, therefore mankind is being given back dominion. By wearing a crown of thorns and being hung on a tree, He reversed the curse that was on the earth itself, and eventually, during His millennial reign, the earth will again be a perfect environment in which mankind can dwell. All of those things were the reason that He had to come and He had to die. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verses 44 through 49. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of that when the Holy Spirit comes and rests on all of them. And throughout the book of Acts, we see what those few apostles and their disciples were able to accomplish. They launched the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, and it went to all parts of the world, the known world at that time. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. I've got a lot of stuff in my notes, and if I did it all, it would take us 2 or 3 hours to get through this. So I'm touching on some of the high points, and I hope it's all fitting together for you. But in Romans 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Turn to verse 29 now. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." When it says that He might be the firstborn of many brethren, that means that by fulfilling the feast of first fruits and being raised from the dead, He's the first one to be resurrected. But that's the promise for all of us who are believers, that if we die, we will be raised from the dead to be with Jesus in the end time. We'll read some of those scriptures in a few minutes. "And moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified." That means He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law that would have called you guilty. He wiped them out by His death on the cross, and now the judge up in heaven stamps your verdict not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. It's a legal term. And then it says, "These He also glorified." I don't know about you, but I can accept that I'm forgiven, that I'm set free, that I'm saved, but I don't feel like I'm completely glorified yet. And I think that that's another one of those already but not yet things that will be fulfilled. We're going to look at another scripture that talks about that in a few minutes. Let's go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I love that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Okay. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Turn ahead to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says it again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What we're getting into now is if we believe, as Pastor Steve has said, as I believe, as all the people that I am in close relationship with believe that we're in the last days, then we need to start behaving like the last day church is supposed to behave in order to stop looking like the rest of the world around us and start looking like a holy people set apart for God. One way we can do that is by really reading these scriptures over ourselves and our families. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then it goes on to say, Christ in you is your hope of glory. My friend Tom Fox has been up here. That's the name of his ministry, Hope of Glory. When we go to India, every church and orphanage and pastor that we go to, they have Hope of Glory ministries on their churches. So saints, filled with the Holy Spirit, are being transformed by that indwelling Holy Spirit. Now remember I told you that when Adam was created, Eve, his wife, was already inside him. God put him to sleep and pulled her out, but she had the same DNA, the same physical makeup as Adam, because she was in him when he was created. When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she became pregnant with Jesus, a new DNA was introduced into the world. That new DNA produced Jesus as a man, but then when the Holy Spirit came, he brought that Jesus God DNA and put it into everyone who would believe. So in effect, Jesus had his bride, the bride of Messiah, which is the church, the bride of Christ, in him when he came into the world, just like Adam had his bride Eve in him when he came into the world. That's why they call Jesus the second Adam. The first Adam had his bride in him. The second Adam had his bride in him. But it's up to you to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, it says in Romans 10:17. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. I'm okay. I'll be done soon here. Thank you. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's carrying that God DNA that's in you, that's what's transforming you from the inside into the image of Jesus. In verse 7 of chapter 4, right below, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." The treasure in earthen vessels is that, the Holy Spirit in you. We're our vessels made out of clay. But the treasure that's going to guide you into all truth, the treasure that's going to tell you the deep hidden things of God, the treasure that's going to transform you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus is in you when you become a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just an incredible plan that God is carrying out in each and every believer right now as we sit here. In Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in heavenly places in Christ with all spiritual blessings." And He's presenting us before the Father holy and blameless in love. That was the scripture that was preached the night I got saved. I was a Jewish doctor living out in the world. And I was 50 years old when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I went to a revival meeting and they preached from Ephesians 1, got right into my heart. God knew exactly what I needed to hear and how to reach me, and He had other plans for my life. That's another story. Anyway, in 1 Thessalonians, this is the end of the story now. Jesus is going to return for His bride, the church. We all understand that that's what the Bible says. But do you personally understand that it's in your ultimate, very, very, very best interest to be part of that bride? When I was growing up, I didn't see myself as a future bride. How many of you men saw yourselves as future brides? How many of you women saw yourselves as sons of God? The scripture doesn't care about gender very much sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's a picture of what we call the rapture. And many people have taught, and some of us are coming to believe because of other parts of Scripture. It's a whole other teaching. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But that rapture happens before the Great Tribulation. And in coming and rapturing the church, Jesus fulfills the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah, the first of the fall feasts. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I think we really come into our glory when we go to meet Jesus in the sky and we're given our new glorified body. That's why I say we're being transformed from glory to glory now, and it's already, but it's not yet. And the not yet part is when He comes for a second time, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets, and the rapture happens. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay. So the rapture happens, and those who are raptured are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, fulfilling Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I believe that after the rapture, the day that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ is on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that by his second coming he'll fulfill the second fall feast, Yom Kippur. Now, the last fall feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's going to be fulfilled not by the rapture, not by the judgment seat of Christ, but when he comes at his glorious second appearing to take his throne, be Messiah ben David, the warrior king who sits on the throne and starts his millennial reign for 1,000 years. And we are going to rule and reign with him. Turn to Zechariah 14. Let's read about that. Chapter, verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, one of the mountains of Moriah, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, half toward the south. Verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. By his second coming and fulfilling and bringing in his millennial 1,000-year reign, Jesus fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles, the last fall feast. Revelation 21. Let's look at Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Turn ahead to 23 and 24 of Revelation 21. says the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Every year on the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll go up to Jerusalem to pay homage to Jesus, the King. Now, we believe that the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit, greater than what happened on the day of Shavuot in the book of Acts, is yet to come. That the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, a universal outpouring that's worldwide and touches every person on earth. This outpouring will be accompanied by signs and wonders and manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as well as a revelation and illumination of the Word of God that's beyond anything that we've ever seen or heard, even in the congregation of believers in the last 2,000 years. The outpouring will touch every nation, Jews and non-Jews, and the believer in Messiah who is living at the time of this latter rain is called to seek the Lord and ask Him to send rain on the people of the earth. So we need to be repenting and asking God to send this latter rain, the second outpouring, the greatest outpouring of His Holy Spirit, onto the peoples of the earth so that we can fulfill the Great Commission and people from every tribe and tongue will come up to Jerusalem and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the fullness of this Feast of Tabernacles that's in the seventh month will be experienced at the second coming of Messiah, and he will rule and reign on the earth during the Messianic Age, which is the millennium, which is also called the Afid Lavo in Hebrew eschatology. Remember I said that that's the title of this message, Afid Lavo. And this time will be a time of joy for all believers in Messiah and will be the age of Israel's glory, which is the meaning of Yafid Lavo. So I hope that this teaching blesses all of you, that you have a better understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles and how it will be fulfilled by the second coming of Messiah. Amen. Thank you.